It's a delight to be with you tonight and to sing praises to our God and to be able to study a little bit from His Word. And I'm really thankful to see Tree Williams and his parents. Tree and I go back a little ways, but he actually knew Alyssa before I knew him. They go back even further. And Tree is just a great guy. We went to Bible camp year after year when I was in high school, and he still takes kids up there and helps out with that, and he's just one of the finest people I know, finest Christian brothers I know, and so I was overjoyed to see him today. I didn't know that he was coming in, and but it's good to meet people that you haven't met in a while, and our hearts are wooed to heaven when we think about praising God. And the time when we will get to be with all our loved ones that are in different places forever when this life's over. Turn back in your Old Testaments this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. What we're doing this year on Sunday evenings is we are going through the genealogy of Jesus Christ found in Matthew chapter 1. And we're looking at each individual that is listed there in that genealogy, and we're taking a lesson that we can learn from their lives, and then also applying how Christ is better than all of these that went before Him, all of His ancestors. And so now we are in Matthew chapter 1, verse 8, and we come across this name, Joram. Sometimes he's called Jehoram in the Bible. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, we find that Jehoram made a fatal mistake. He got married. That was his problem. Now, I know that there's going to be a lot of things that I say tonight that you all are going to think, boy, he's really down on women, but it's applies the other way as well. I think there's a tremendous lesson to be learned in Jehoram's choice for a spouse that all of us can benefit from, even if we are already married. Or if you're a young person and you're thinking about who you're going to marry one day, you need to think about what Jehoram or Joram did and how it affected him in his life and how you can avoid this in your life. Now, what you have is you have Joram, who is the son of Jehoshaphat. And the last time I preached on Sunday night, we talked about Jehoshaphat. And you remember that Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king, except for he had some alliances with Ahab and some of the other kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, that God rebuked him for. Well, now his son, maybe because of his father's close association on occasion with these wicked kings, now his son is going to marry into one of these wicked families. So we have the divided kingdom here. We have the northern kingdom that had all wicked kings, and they were taken in by Assyria first. They were taken into captivity, never to return. And then we have the southern kingdom, which had mostly wicked kings, but had a few shining lights of good, righteous kings along the succession. And two of the glimmering lights in the kings of Judah of the south were Asa and Jehoshaphat, the grandfather and father of this man, Joram. And so here, Joram, the son of perhaps one of the most righteous men that ever reigned in Judah, and his grandson of one of the most righteous men, marries Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, some of the most wicked people who ever ruled in Israel. And so Athaliah really becomes the downfall of a lot of things, and Joram doesn't really fight against her. He goes right with her in everything that she wants to do. Now, usually we know a lot about Jezebel. I don't know of any little girl that's named Jezebel today. She's pretty much tainted that name. And we know about her being wicked. But I tell you, if there's anybody that comes close to being as wicked as Jezebel, it was Athaliah, this daughter. So you have these two marrying, and they come from very different families, a very righteous family on the south, the groom side, and a very wicked family in the north, on the bride's side. And just as Jezebel introduced Baal worship into the northern portion of Israel, called Israel, now Athaliah is going to introduce it into the south, into Judah. And Joram, after he came to the throne, he only reigned 8 years. He caused the people to commit fornication, 2 Chronicles 21 tells us, and brought in this false worship. And so God's not going to completely destroy his kingdom because he's made a promise to David, but he does give a warning through a letter from the prophet Elijah. And he warned him that there was going to come a judgment because he allowed this moral and religious depravity to come into the land. And so, just as Elijah prophesied, the Philistine and Arabian raiders come in, and they take almost all of Joram's possessions. They take pretty much all of his harem of wives, all of his children except for the youngest, and they take him away. Joram only reigns 8 years. The last 2 years, according to the prophecy, he suffers this horrible, excruciating intestinal disease, and he's in a whole lot of pain. It became so bad that the Bible actually says here in 2 Chronicles 21 that his intestines came out because of the sickness. And so he lives a pretty miserable life towards the end. And then because he allowed so much wickedness to come into the land, the Bible says here at the end of 2 Chronicles 21 that they did not make a burning for him. That is, they didn't burn any flame and memorial for him. Neither did they bury him in the tombs of the kings. So he had no burial because he was so disgraced. But you know, Athaliah was not done. Even though Joram, married her and entered into this close covenant of marriage, this close permanent relationship, and through that influence, she was able to do a lot of wickedness in Judah, she wasn't done. Their son reigned for just a year, basically, and after that died. And because she desired the kingdom for herself, this is how wicked this woman was. She killed every one of her grandchildren because she didn't want them to reign on the throne. And only one of them survived because his name was Joash, and he was hidden by his aunt. Because he was hidden by his aunt, that was the only one that survived. And later, once he, once kind of some of the persecution passed, Jehoiada, the high priest, had Athaliah arrested and taken from the temple and killed so that Joash could become king at 8 years of age. So this is Athaliah. This is how wicked she is. And this is the type of woman that Joram marries. Why did he do it? Well, maybe because of some political reason. Maybe some other reason. Maybe he thought she was a beautiful person, a beautiful woman as far as on the outward side of things. But if you ask me, she was mean as a snake. Now, that reminds me of this tradition that I read about in Massachusetts. There's this place in western Massachusetts that is basically called the Highlands of western Massachusetts. And Hampshire Highlands is what it's called, and it's in this area called the Berkshire Hills in Massachusetts. And there is a poet in our country, I don't know if you've read of him before, his name's William Cullen Bryant. And he loved that area, and so in one of his letters he wrote about how when the settlers originally went into Berkshire Hills, in that area of Hampshire Highlands in Massachusetts, when they were first settling there, when they went down into the valleys, they found that there were snakes, venomous snakes. There were copperheads, rattlers. So they decided that they were not going to go build their houses down in the valleys, and they figured out that if you built your house over 1,200 feet above sea level, that the snakes would not bother your children, they wouldn't bother your possessions, your livestock. They wouldn't endanger your lives. You wouldn't have problems with snakes if you got above 1,200 feet. So any new newcomers to this area of Massachusetts would be told, you better build above the snake line. Build above the snake line and you won't have any problems. Well, I think about the first temptation that man was ever given. And God tempted Eve, the woman, through a snake. And God tempted Adam through his wife, Eve. Are we tremendously affected by the people that we associate ourselves with? Yes. Is there any closer relationship on earth than the relationship of marriage? There is not. And so we need to make sure, young people, that when we marry somebody that is going to help us to get to heaven. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory." If Christ is your life, if he is, as we sing that old song, your everything, if he is your all, if he's your everything, both great and small, then you're going to factor Christ in when it comes to who you marry. You're going to make sure that when you set up your home, when you leave your father and mother, as Genesis 2:24 talks about establishing a home, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's the establishment of a home when you get married. You leave your parents and you set up your own home with your new spouse. You need to make sure that when you build your home, you build it above the snake line. You don't marry somebody that is a worldly person that's going to drag you down. Now, I've known several people that have been married to non-Christians and converted them, and that's great. And the Bible doesn't say that it's a sin. In fact, 1 Peter 3 and 1 Corinthians 7 both give directions to people that are married to non-Christians and how they can help those non-Christians to be influenced for good. So I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm just saying if you want to be wise, marry above the snake line. And it's very easy for us to get infatuated with a certain person when we're young and to not factor in whether this person is really going to help us get to heaven. And so we can make the same mistake as Joram did. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, "Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And so you need to think about that, about somebody that's going to help you get to heaven. When it comes to who you're going to marry, set your affections on things above. Build your home above the snake line. Now, perhaps you're already married. And you're saying, "Well, I'm kind of stuck with my snake, you know." Perhaps you're already married here tonight. I think one of the most challenging things for me as a preacher is trying to help people with marriage problems. The husband-wife relationship, as we've said, is one of the closest earthly ties there is. I mean, it probably is the closest. I can't think of a closer one that the Bible describes and that I've experienced than the husband-wife relationship. And so that means if your marriage is good, it's going to give you feelings that just surpass words. On the flip side of that, that means if your marriage is bad, it's going to be really hard to get past that and to do what you need to do in life. It's really hard to work through things when you have a difficulty in marriage. And something I've had to kind of come to grips with is that not all marriage problems can be fixed. Sometimes you're talking with somebody that they're married to somebody that is not willing to try. And if only one person is trying, then you can't really get past the problem, can you? And so sometimes, all I know to do is just to pray for people, give them the best advice that I can from the Bible, and just, you know, my heart aches for them and just hope that somehow the situation will relieve itself. But, you know, even if you have all of these different problems, and even though our heart goes out to couples, there is some advice that we need to follow when it comes to our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with our spouse. The relationship with the Lord comes first. You can sacrifice your soul to save your marriage, so to speak, and you could lose both of them. And what have you gained? But if you stay faithful to the Lord, in eternity, will it really matter if you had the ideal marriage? And I know that sometimes our emotions and bitterness and hate can get so much in our hearts that it can cloud our thinking so much that we forget about our relationship with the Lord. But be sure that you keep your relationship with the Lord right and true. Don't try to just look for loopholes or make excuses for wrong behavior or try to justify yourself. Hold on to God's promises and try to do it. You know, if you have a really bad marriage situation that you're going through, it can be hard to smile. It can be hard to go to worship, to go to work. You know, besides all the other problems that we have to deal with, if you have problems with kids or with finances or with health problems, you know, sometimes there's not much advice I can give to people like that. All I can do is pray when they're in a situation like that. But God has promised not to tempt us above that which we're able to bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And think about how, in the end, all that's going to matter, Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, is whether we have followed God and kept His commandments. This is the whole of man, because God is going to bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Joram was raised in a good family, but because he chose to create a family that was wicked, that was his downfall. He let a lot of immorality, a lot of idols come in, and he suffered for it in this life and in the life to come. And so the person that you marry is such a tremendous influence on whether or not you're going to be successful and go into heaven. And if you're in a situation where you're married and you have that problem, that temptation, think about how it's only a few days until all of us will be in eternity. And so make sure that you keep your relationship with the Lord right and put that first above anything else. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." When we become Christians, we marry Christ. We become part of His bride, the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 beginning says, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That's baptism. Baptism is what puts somebody into the church. In Acts chapter 2, those that gladly received Peter's words to repent and be baptized, verse 38, those who gladly received his words, verse 41, were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2 and verse 47. And so when you obey the gospel, you are entering into a lifelong commitment, just like you would be entering into marriage vows, which would be a lifelong commitment. And you are giving yourself to the Lord. You are saying that He is going to be the closest relationship that you have in life. You're making a commitment to Him. And Christ cleanses the church with the washing of water by the word, so that when He comes as the bridegroom to collect His wife, that is, when He comes for the marriage ceremony, that His wife will be presented to Him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you've never put on the Lord in baptism. Well, then you're not part of His bride, and you're not going home with Him. When I go out to the store and Alyssa goes in someplace and I'm waiting out in the car with the kids, there's only one woman that I'm looking for to come out of that store that I'm going to take home. And one woman is not just as good as another, just as one church is not as good as another. You ask Jacob in the Old Testament if it mattered which daughter he married, Leah or Rachel. It mattered tremendously. And it matters tremendously to Christ whether you are part of His bride, His church. And so tonight, if you aren't part of the Lord's church, if you haven't responded to His invitation by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you need to do that. See, He's the Savior of that body. He's going to save His bride. That's who He's taking home with Him in glory. And maybe you've done those first things, but you know, you're part of the church, but you're not living the way that you ought to. Remember, He wants His bride to be presented to Him glorious, without spot, without wrinkle. Are you keeping yourself pure for Christ's coming? Are you purifying yourself and making sure that you live a pure life so that when He comes to get His bride, the church, to take her home with Him in glory, that you'll be part of that number? We pray that you will make the right decisions in life. We pray that if you have any need right now that we can help you with, whether it's to be baptized into Christ or to come back to him if you've sinned in a public manner, we pray that you'll come and that you'll make things right, that you won't leave this building here tonight not sure of your relationship with God. Why not come while together we stand and while we sing?
Savior, thou art needing. Soul, a Savior waits for thee. Hear his words of tender pleading. Hear his gracious come to me. He is calling, softly calling.
Softly calling, come to